give it back. So I heard a story about a little boy who wanted to buy a $100 toy. And so this little boy prayed to God for a whole week, but nothing happened. There was no $100 to be found under his pillow. There was no $100 to be found in his dresser drawer or left by God somewhere that he might find it. And so the little boy got this idea. He decided that he would write a letter to God requesting the $100 and putting it in writing. When the post office received the letter that was addressed to God, for some reason, they forwarded it to the White House. Believe it or not, when the president received it, he was very impressed. He was touched and amused, and so much so that he instructed his aide to send the boy $20, because the president thought that $20 would be a lot for this little boy who wrote a note in crayon. And he was right. The boy was delighted by the $20 when he received it, and he sat down and immediately began to write a thank you note, which read, "Dear God, thank you so very much for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, they kept most of it. People living 2,000 years ago did not like to pay taxes any more than we do today. Our passage for this morning is fraught with danger for Jesus because the Herodians and the Pharisees have joined forces against him. The Herodians were descended from King Herod, and they supported the Roman occupation of Palestine because it kept them in power. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were observant Jews, and they were offended at the thought of paying taxes to a foreign government. In the United States, we are quite familiar with disagreements around the question of paying taxes. One of the issues that pushed the 13 British colonies to call for independence from Britain was a dispute over taxes. Whether one considers the Stamp Act of 1765 or the Boston Tea Party of 1773, the phrase "taxation without representation is tyranny" could be heard from Baltimore to Boston. Now, Jesus, faced with a similar situation, attempts to answer what some seem to believe a simple question of loyalty. "Tell us then what you think, Jesus. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Are we able to be loyal to the state or loyal to our God?" A simple question, really. But it's nothing is ever so simple, is it? For if Jesus answers that the taxes are lawful, he will offend the Pharisees and the many in the crowd who are overburdened by Roman taxation. And on the other hand, if he speaks out against the tax, the Herodians, who are loyalists to Rome, will take the news of such seditious talk back to the emperor. It is a well-laid trap, made all the more nefarious by the flattery used to remind Jesus and all who are listening that Jesus has a reputation for fearless truth-telling and not political maneuvering. They said, "Jesus, we're going to phrase this question in such a way that beautiful words and all of these things that you do, there is no way. You've got to answer it, yes or no. Either you are going to call for a rebellion against the law of Caesar, or you are going to call for rebellion against the law of God." Jesus was between a rock and a hard place. Jesus replied, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." Like much of what Jesus said, his reply is difficult to pin down to one meaning, and it makes us ask the practical and theological questions. What belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God? What belongs to us and what belongs to God? Despite all of the various interpretations of this text that have been offered over the centuries, I believe that Jesus' answer is not about the separation of church and state or the concession that we must live both in the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, paying taxes to both government and God, but that Jesus offers an invitation for us to recognize and accept that if we are to render unto God that which belongs to God, we would, in effect, give it all back. For the psalmist declared, "The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it." Jesus is not calling on us to live a fractured life of divided loyalties between state and God, money and God, or possessions and God, but a life unified under one driving and commanding ideal: to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus has already told us in Matthew 6:24, that no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Our first priority is to give back to God out of all that God has given us. Give back our time. Give back our gifts. Give back our passions. Give back our possessions. And most importantly, give back our very selves. Jesus asked his inquisitors to show him the coin used for the tax. By highlighting the physical features of the denarius, the coin that represented a day's wage, and pointing out whose image was stamped on it, Jesus was in effect saying that the coin belongs to the one whose image is stamped on it. Give it back to the owner, Jesus says. In Genesis, God says, "Let us make humankind in our own image, according to our likeness." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, she created them, male and female. They were created. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. What I'm here to tell you this morning is that we are the coin and we wear the stamp of the one to whom we belong. We were created in God's image. God has stamped God's image on us, and therefore we belong to God. Everything that we are and all that we have comes from God, and Jesus is telling us to give it back. Now, I know that as we take in our pledges for 2020, that we expect a number to be written on the pledge card. We don't have the expectation that you will take a selfie and put it in the envelope and hand it in to stewardship committee. We don't expect that we will get something that is not attached to a monetary figure. because we hope that you have been prayerfully considering what you shall render unto God's church. But I want you to know that God wants more than your money. God wants something more valuable than 10% of your annual income. God wants you. God wants your hearts turned toward him. God wants our thoughts centered on him. God wants our actions in line with God's word. God wants all of us, every single bit, and most especially those bits that we want to keep for ourselves. Thanks to Lynn, I had the opportunity to go around and read the worries that are written on the hearts in this sanctuary. When we engaged in that exercise, it was not my expectation that I would read what everyone wrote. It was an exercise, not for me, but for each of us to identify all of the things that we are worried about and then give them to God in the form of them written on our heart. But Lynn came to me and said, "Pastor, have you read the hearts and what people are worried about?" And I said, "Well, no, because that was not my expectation." But then I came in and I read the hearts. And do you know what popped up the most? Were worries around finances, worries about having enough, worries about being able to not just physically take care of our parents and our children, but to financially care for those we love. Worries about how we will pay the bills. Worries about how we will send our children to college. Worries about how we will pay back our student loans. Worries about whether or not we would have enough to meet our basic needs. There were some who are afraid that what money they have won't be enough to provide food and shelter for their families. There are some who worry about providing for their children's education and those who are struggling to pay for the education that they received. And what I want you to know this morning is that if you are in any of those categories, that the church does not want to be another financial burden to you. The purpose of the church is not to take from you, but to give. The purpose of the church is to help those both inside and outside meet the daily needs of life. And the purpose of the church is to help each and every person who gathers, and all of those who are on the outside, know that you are able to offer something of infinitely greater value to the church and to God. And so I ask, if you are one of those who are worried sincerely about your finances, and worried about what you're going to write on a pledge card, and worried about how you are going to provide, I ask that you pledge yourself. Pledge your presence in worship service on Sunday. Pledge your presence in Sunday school. Pledge your presence in prayer and praise, where we come together and pray to God for the needs of the people inside and outside of the church. Pledge your service to Fish Hospitality. Pledge your service to this morning worship service as usher, as greeter, as sound person, as video recorder, as all of the things that we need to have a vibrant and joy-filled service. But most of all, pledge your very selves to being disciples of Christ, servants of the ministry taking place here at Christ Church and in the world, because what God wants each and every one of us to know this morning is that we are far more valuable than any monetary offering that we could bring forward. Now, I know that this message was supposed to be about greed, but what God is telling me right now is that we are not just battling against greed, but against fear and against mistrust. Fear that there isn't enough, and mistrust in God's promise to provide for our every need. The little boy in the opening story was correct. When we get paid, the majority of our money is already spent. Between taxes that come off the top, bills that come in like clockwork, and providing for our basic necessities, there is often precious little left. But I can hear the prophet Malachi calling out across the millennia, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I encourage you to fear not, but trust that God's promises are true. Believe that God can and will do more with our 10% than we can do with our 100%. In this coming year, I challenge you to test God. Give back to God what belongs to God, that God's storehouse, this church is a storehouse of wealth, not just for us, but for the world. And when we give to this church, we give to God's work in transforming lives, in making sure that people have enough to eat, in making sure that people have a place to stay. It is an awesome responsibility. But guess what? Somebody say what? We can do it. You know why? Because we are made in the image of God. We have been stamped by God. And God is going to give us everything that we need to keep God's purposes moving forward in God's world. Amen.